I want to read one verse of Scripture tonight. I don't want you to turn to it. You can if you wish, but there's really no need. It's just a sort of launching pad for my message tonight. It's found in 1 Peter 3:15. It says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so as a Christian, I have this responsibility to be ready always to give an answer. To be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason for the hope that is within. We live in a day when things we once took for granted, things we considered to be unchanging and unchangeable, are not only changing, but are now laughed at and scoffed. We seem to be trapped in a war between the secular world with a shifting fluid belief system. You can believe anything you want. You can believe anything you want to believe. It doesn't matter. It's true for you, and my truth is true for me. It's all relative. Or there is a faith world built on rigid foundations of the absolute truth within the confines of the Word of God. So there is a battle for the mind between a secular world and a faith world. And tonight, as I announced this morning, I want to explain to you why I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Why I believe it is intellectually viable to believe in Jesus Christ in an unbelieving world. But before I do that, I want to make two basic observations. Number one, atheism is not a sign of intelligence. Now, to hear some people, you'd think that it was. That to take an atheistic position puts you somehow superior or in a higher intellectual plane than those who believe in Jesus Christ. But I would argue the opposite. Socrates, the Greek philosopher from way back 470 BC, Socrates, the great philosopher, believed in God. Lord Francis Bacon, one of the greatest statesmen and philosophers of the 1500s in Britain, believed in God. Galileo, the Italian astronomer of the 1600s, believed in God. Sir Isaac Newton, a mathematician, astronomer, and physicist, believed in God. I suppose the 1700s. And Pasteur, the French chemist and microbiologist of the 1800s, believed in God. What I'm saying is this. Some of the cleverest minds that this world has ever seen, some of the most proficient minds in their respective fields are believers in God. So never think that atheism somehow is a sign of intelligence. The second thing that I want to say is this. I do not believe that Christianity is just another religion. I don't believe that. I believe that Christianity stands unique and alone. You could visit the tomb of Confucius and you will find that the tomb is occupied. The prophet Confucius is there. You could visit the tomb of Buddha. You will find it occupied. Buddha is there. You could visit the tomb of Muhammad and you will find it occupied. The Prophet Muhammad of Islam is there. But in a few months, I will visit the tomb of Jesus Christ and I will find it empty. And on the door of that tomb in Gordon's Cemetery, Gordon's Calvary, just outside of Jerusalem, there is a plaque on the door which says, "He is not here, for he is risen." And so Christianity is unique among every single religion. You could take Confucius out of Confucianism, and you still have that religion of Confucianism because it is a belief system started by Confucius. You could take Buddha out of Buddhism and you still will have that system that he developed of meditation to get nearer to God. You could take Muhammad out of Islam and you will still be left with a religious system based on his teachings. But you cannot take Jesus Christ out of Christianity and still have Christianity. Because Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is Christ living in the human heart. It stands unique. Jesus Christ alone is the answer to man's sin. Jesus Christ alone gives meaning to life and death. Jesus Christ alone takes the sting out of sin. Jesus Christ alone takes the pain out of parting. Jesus Christ alone takes the gloom away from the grave. Jesus Christ takes the dread out of dying. Jesus Christ alone gives a hope that is steadfast and sure. So I want to make those two things very clear. First of all, atheism is not a sign of intelligence. Don't you look down your nose at Christians because somehow you think they haven't just worked it all out yet. Some of the greatest minds that this world has ever seen believed in the God of the Bible. And secondly, never you think that Christianity is just another religion and you take your choice and if you choose Christianity, it's just as valid as choosing something else. It's not. Christianity stands unique. It stands alone. It stands as the only door to heaven, the only answer to sin. But someone might ask, Pastor Kennedy, why do you believe in Jesus? And I've been thinking about that question this week and wondering how I should answer it in the meeting tonight. Why do I believe in an unbelieving world? Why do I think it's intellectually viable to believe in Jesus Christ in today's world? Well, I want to answer it in the time that I have in four ways. First of all, I believe in Jesus Christ because of an historical reason. Jesus Christ is a fact of history. No historian or scholar, whether a Christian or not, who has any standing or credibility, deny the fact of Jesus Christ. There is more documentary evidence concerning the person of Jesus Christ than we have for some of our historical figures. For example, Julius Caesar. There's very little documentary evidence that ever there was a man called Julius Caesar. There is more evidence for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't a man called Julius Caesar. I have no doubt about it. I have no problem with that. All I'm saying is there is more documentary evidence for Jesus Christ. Now, once you grasp his existence, that there was a man who walked this earth who was Jesus of Nazareth, then you have a problem. The problem is this. The problem is, what is he? We have three options. Either he is a liar, or he is a lunatic, or he is Lord. That's your three options. Either he is a liar who knew that he was not God, but because of convenience and because of the crowd and because of his popularity, he claimed that he was God. He's a liar. Or he is a lunatic who thought that he was God, but he really wasn't, and he was deluded and confused. Or he was indeed the Lord of glory that he claimed to be. There is no fourth option. And dear friend, in the meeting tonight, if you accept with me that there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who walked this scene of time, who did the things that we read about in the Bible, then you have to decide which of those three options you decide about him. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he, in fact, Lord? Is he a deceiver? Or was he deceived? Or was he indeed deity? Having read his life, having read his teachings, having examined his miracles, after watching his death, I have quickly dismissed liar and lunatic, and I have come to the conclusion that he must be Lord. I have watched his disciples who all blazed a trail for their master. I see the disciples who, before the crucifixion, are in hiding and afraid, and after the resurrection, they turned the world upside down and were martyred, all but John, were martyred because of their belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. I see the thousands, the tens of thousands of faithful martyrs, young and old, who have willingly sacrificed their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. And I remind you, as I reminded the folk, I think on Tuesday night, we have more martyrs, Christian martyrs today in our life, in our generation, than there has ever been before. And so there is an historical reason. Jesus walked on earth. And I have examined him. I encourage you to examine him. I encourage you to get your Bible and start at Matthew. Go through the Gospels. Read about his life. Read about his teaching. Read about what he says. Examine him. And I believe you will come to the same conclusion as I did. This is not a liar. This is not a lunatic. This man is the Lord of glory. So there is an historical reason. Secondly, there is a scriptural reason. There is a scriptural reason why I believe in Jesus Christ without fear, without worry about what people will say, without concern about people laughing at me. There is a scriptural reason. You see, I could preach a sermon tonight on the validity, the authenticity, the infallibility, and the trustworthiness of the book that I hold in my hand. I could spend my time looking at fulfilled prophecy. And I would tell you that it is a mathematical impossibility that the prophecies listed in our Bible could be fulfilled apart from divine revelation. We have 66 books in our Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. They are covering many subjects, many historical backgrounds, written by at least 40 different authors, 3 different languages, over a period written over a period of about 1,500 years. If you accept that Moses, the writer of the Pentateuch, the first books of the Bible, lived about 1,400 BC, and you believe that the apostles wrote in the first 100 years of the New Testament in AD, that gives you a period from the first writer to the last of about 1,500 years. And yet, there is a complete unity going from Genesis 1 and 1 right through to the end of Revelation. You could never do that with any other book. You couldn't go into a library in Ballymena and lift up 66 books and try to bring them together to make one whole. You couldn't do it. It's impossible. And not only is it in harmony right through, and I can preach from Old Testament and New, and this morning I was in the New Testament, but it referred us back to the Old Testament, a different writer, a different period of time, different history, but fitted perfectly. Not only is it unity, but it has lasted. The Bible has lasted down through the years. Wars have been fought against it. Men have ridiculed it. Men have lied about it and scorned it and burnt it, have outlawed it. Still, it continues. And tonight, in the 21st century, we are still gleaning from its pages. It's amazing, detailed accuracy. The Bible is divinely inspired. It's God-breathed. This book is a miracle. And this miraculous book teaches me about Jesus Christ. This miraculous book shows me him in picture form, right to the Old Testament, right in the Garden of Eden, right through the colors and the types and the materials of the tabernacle and the temple, through the high priestly garments, all pointing to the Messiah, the Savior who would come. The accuracy. And if this book is all about him, if this book is about him from Genesis to Revelation, then I must believe in the man of this book. Because this is a miraculous book. It stands to reason. If God has preserved this book and the book is all about Jesus Christ, then I have no problem in saying, I believe in the man of this book. If I had time tonight, I would take you through its pages. We'd find in Genesis 3:15 that Jesus Christ is referred to the seed of the woman, speaking of the virgin birth, way back in Genesis. We could think about Genesis 12:3, where Jesus Christ is referred to as the seed of Abraham. We could think of Genesis 22, and there Calvary is seen when Abraham offered his son there on the altar at Mount Moriah, and Isaac is bound and the knife is raised and God says, don't do it, Abraham. God will provide himself a lamb. And there's the ram caught in the thicket by its horns, pointing to the Messiah. In Exodus 12, he is the Passover lamb sacrificed for the nation of Israel in Egypt. In Exodus, he is pictured in the tabernacle, in the colors, in the fabrics, in the furniture. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Leviticus, he is the turtle dove, the man of sorrows. In Leviticus, he's the white pigeon, speaking of his purity and sinlessness. In the book of Numbers, he's the serpent lifted up in a pole in the wilderness. And whenever the leprous, the diseased people looked at the brass pole, they were healed. In Ruth, Jesus Christ is pictured as a kinsman redeemer. In the Psalms, he is the wonderful shepherd. In Isaiah 53, he is wounded for our transgressions. In Daniel 9, he's the Messiah and Prince. And Micah, we learn that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And in Malachi, we see Jesus Christ as a Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. And we find that the Bible is all about Jesus. All about him. He never withdrew or modified a statement he made. Never once apologized for anything he did. He never sought advice from anybody. He went amongst the doctors of the law and taught them as a young boy of 12. He corrected the scribes and the Pharisees. And he came to die. Other religious leaders came as teachers. Jesus Christ came as a sacrifice. Why do I believe in Jesus Christ? Why do I think it's intellectually viable? I believe because of his historical reason. He really lived, and if he really lived, he cannot be a liar or a lunatic. He is Lord. There is none like him. Examine him tonight. Not only the historical reason, the biblical reason, this amazing book presents someone who is absolutely unique, truly divine, God's sacrifice for sin. There's a biblical reason. Thirdly, there's a spiritual reason. I assure you that it's not because I'm incredibly intelligent. You ask anybody who knows me, they will tell you I'm not. And I haven't been able to figure out all the passages in the Word of God. I'm working on it. But some of them are difficult. Some of them are confusing. And I battle with those as many people do. But no, there is a spiritual reason. God took the history and the message of the Bible and then he opened this poor man's heart and changed my life. You see, I'm not depending on the historical reason that Jesus actually walked on earth. I accept that. I believe it. And I believe he's Lord of glory. And I believe the biblical reason. I believe in this book with all my heart. And I love it. I love it. But there's a spiritual reason. God changed my life. God transformed this sinner up here on the platform. He turned my life upside down. The Spirit of God convicted me of my sin. I felt like the worst person in Belfast. I can't explain it. And I suppose technically I know it wasn't. I was young. I hadn't done a lot of things. But I felt it. I felt that I couldn't even imagine getting into heaven because of my sin. And I felt guilty. And I felt dirty. And I felt that I was the worst person. And then God turned my mind to Calvary. And he said, Lawrence, I know your sin. I know you're guilty. I know you feel miserable. I know you feel the worst person in the world. But look, I love you and I died for you and I took your sin and I can wash them all away. Isn't that wonderful? A sinner like me. And sitting in a service like this, beside my mother, about six rows from the front in Ebenezer Gospel Hall on the Old Park Road in Belfast, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I said, Lord, I'm as guilty as anybody can be, but I believe Jesus died for me. And I'm coming. Guilty, hell deserving, but I'm kneeling my sin to the cross. God changed me. That's all I've got. Praise God, that's all I need. It's all I need for heaven. is that Jesus died for me, and I've trusted him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. It's all I've got. It's all I need. That's why we preach Christ crucified. Because that death affects you just as it affected me. God sees your sin. God sees your guilt. God knows the filth. And he convicts you. And he stirs your heart. And then he brings you to Calvary. And he says, I have paid for it in full. I have died for you. Trust me. Have you trusted him? God broke me as a teenager. And he opened my eyes to see the reality of Jesus Christ and his death for me at Calvary, taking my sin as God's sacrifice. Tell me, why would I keep my sin when Christ took them to Calvary? Why would I go to hell when Christ died to remove hell from me forever and take me to heaven? I'd be the greatest fool ever. The Holy Spirit drew me and cleansed me from sin. And he took up residence in my heart by his Spirit. And I've never been the same again. Why do I believe in Jesus Christ in an unbelieving world? I believe that he is Lord. I believe in this book is the inspired word of God. And he changed my life forever. Changed my life forever. Am I the best Christian in the world? Definitely not. Am I sinless? Absolutely not. But I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. My soul from sin set free. They changed my life. My time is gone. Where does the time go? Historical reason. Jesus. The biblical reason, scriptural reason, the Bible. The spiritual reason, he changed my life. The moment I repented and put my trust in him, he took away the fear. He gave me a peace. He gave me a joy. He gave me life worth living. He gave me the prospect of heaven. He changed me. But there's a personal reason. You see, as I have looked around, all the best people I know believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's some say they believe, and I'm not too sure about them. There's some say they believe, and by their lifestyle, I'm not sure how genuine it is. But I'll have to leave that with the Lord. He knows. But I think of my mum and dad now in glory. And they loved me. And I remember them rocking me to sleep with the hymns and the choruses. They taught me the things of God from my earliest days. And they had my best interests at heart. And they taught me about Jesus Christ. I have seen people sacrifice financially because they love Jesus Christ. I have seen people sacrifice their lives as missionaries for no other reason than they love Jesus Christ. I have seen people sacrifice their time and talents because they have a devotion and a love for Jesus Christ. I have seen people go the extra mile for no other reason than they love Jesus Christ. The best people that I know believe in Jesus Christ. Because it changes them. And it changes them from the better, for the better. And I have seen a teenage boy. And I imagine you wouldn't have liked him very much. He lived in Belfast. But Jesus Christ saved him and changed him and equipped him and called him and enabled him and satisfied him. And now he's the pastor in Bali Baptist. What a wonderful change. And my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And I have seen over the years Jesus Christ change lives for time and eternity. And many of them are sitting in this service tonight. Believing in an unbelieving world? Is it intellectually viable? I say absolutely. There is an historical reason Jesus came. There's a scriptural reason. The Bible is in our hands. There's a spiritual reason. He changes lives. There's a personal reason. He did it for me. So I don't care who laughs at me. I don't care who points the finger about what I do. I don't care what people think of Bali Baptist. I don't care about people who say we're this and that and the other and finding faults. Some people just spend all their life looking for faults. I tell you from my heart, Jesus Christ loves you and died for you. And tonight in our service, he can change you from the inside out. If you'll trust him. Will you trust him tonight? Will you say in your heart, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I only deserve hell. But tonight, I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe Calvary was for me. I'm trusting him tonight. And the moment you do, he changes you. Makes you fit for heaven. What about you tonight? Heaven or hell? Do you believe or reject? All I can say to you is, Jesus Christ is worthy of your acceptance. He loved you. He died for you. And tonight, I promise you, he can save you. If you trust him. May God help you to come. Maybe you want me to help you. It would be my utter joy. It would be my thrill to sit with you and open the Bible. And tell you more about Jesus. I know my time's gone, but let me say this. There is a wee note of urgency. You see, I believe that Jesus is coming back soon. And once he does, your opportunity comes to an end. And not only that, I have no guarantee that you'll be here next Sunday or tomorrow or at 9 o'clock tonight. No guarantee. The only time we can be sure about is right now. So I say to you, right now, trust Christ as Savior. May God help you to come.